I got to say, this weekend started off with a bang. The women's meeting yesterday was just off the hook, just spectacular. And you all to be saluted for that. A lot of work and preparation goes into getting those things ready. And again, this is a celebration. Each time we have one of these things, it's a celebration. I don't mind sharing. My mother-in-law, she said, I really want to do this. This is something that she took on as a project, saying, we need to have this additional outreach. I need personally something to do. I need to fill my life up with something. And she has filled it up with something wonderful and awesome. I thank you very much for taking the lead on that. It's been awesome.
Amen.
And in doing so, again, it's not a one-man show. It's not, you know, again, you do awesome, don't get me wrong. You're the best. But there's a lot of work that goes into these things. And if you folks, again, if you have not seen the pictures of these tables that were set up, they were incredible. They were just incredible. I mean, I was shocked. I came in on Friday and just saw the very first two that were done. I'm like, this will take forever to do something this perfect, this awesome. And again, it was excellence that was poured into that. Well, that's an honoring spirit, and God can work in that kind of atmosphere. And evidently, he decided to show up yesterday.
Yes,
and so there was prayer that was going on. There were miracles and healings that took place in the time of ministry here. So I'm excited about that. That was just terrific. I salute all the men also who showed up for a chicken biscuit on Saturday morning.
Hallelujah.
That was again very much an enjoyable time to get to know Brother Ron Johnson, who's with us, as I said, from Crown Point, Indiana. That's just outside of Chicago. And I'm sure, as a pastor, that he's thinking about his home church this morning. We've come through a crazy and turbulent week in our country, and there's so much that a pastor wants to say at a time like this, and I'm sure in his heart of hearts he's aching to be back in Crown Point, to be able to speak the peace of God into a turbulent situation. Again, our country, we just came off this 3 months of pandemic fear and panic and all the other things that go along with it, and people are just saying, right, we need a sense of normalcy. And what do we walk into?
Yeah.
Something that's the opposite of that. Again, I as a pastor, I feel the need to say, God is a God of justice. And what I have seen on the television across the board, starting Thursday night with that police officer's actions, was injustice. I've seen injustice all day Friday night and Saturday and Sunday, and things are burning. I see injustice. All right, this is a window of opportunity, and this is something that was spoken at the meeting yesterday. Caleb was going to preach the whole Bible to us, and he did an awesome job, by the way. But he's got it down inside it. Amen. And one of the things he said is that we've got a window of opportunity. And sometimes you hear that phrase so often that it loses its power on us just a little bit. But the window has been cracked open for the church to step into a vacuum right now. There's a vacuum of leadership, there's a vacuum of direction, there's a vacuum of morality, and these are all things that God has called the church to do. I mean, I love worshiping God here on Sunday morning, but my goodness, there's so much need outside these walls. And so I'm proud to be with a group of warriors who doesn't mind getting outside these walls, and I'm excited to have with us today Brother Ron Johnson, who has been a warrior for his entire life. I believe that you have been called for such a time as this. Mm. He was trained by the very best. He really was. I didn't know his father very well. I only met him one time. I got to shake his hand one time, and we, you know, hi, how are you? And that was about it. It was impactful to me. He had a presence about him. This is something that Ron lived with for his entire life. So he was raised up under somebody. He probably had no idea that he was being prepared for 2020. You had no idea that you were being prepared for all the things that we need right now. He is one of the leaders in our apostolic group that we're involved with. He's one of the overseers in that. He's a man of vision. Out of his church, we've organized the Roar group, the missionary group, to go out and say, we've got an entire world out there to be attacked, and they're not attacking all the same places everyone else is going after. They're going after these weird, out of reach places where nobody has ever been before, because they're taking it serious, saying, we got to take the gospel everywhere. And they're not just going to these places, but then they're setting up schools in these places. Pakistan, you'll have to list all the countries. All the crazy, weird countries that a lot of us, you know, we wouldn't want to go to. Brother Ron, he's spearheading much of the vision for pushing these things in that direction. And so we're excited to have here in Yadkinville. We're excited to have him here with us sharing. I believe that is a breath of fresh air. And it was odd. When we picked this date, I didn't know it was Pentecost. Do you have any clue? Do you have some?
Not when we talked.
He said, I wouldn't have come here if it was that. No, it was, I didn't know this was going to be the date that was going to happen. And we also had no idea we'd be coming through this pandemic. We had no idea that that we'd be on the verge of another cultural collapse with what's going on and all the burnings in the cities. We didn't know all these things were going to be happening. But I believe that God has sent us a special word for this time. Logan, can you give us some music here? This is our superhero theme music. For all of the young kids, the superhero training will be taking place in the main sanctuary again today. So you get to hear a real superhero. This is, instead of training elsewhere, it'll be with the main body. And I really believe that God has raised you up as a superhero. When we introduced him previously, I've always explained that he has an anointing on his life, which is much like that of a war general. Not just any general. He has the spirit of a tactician. Not somebody who stands afar off and only plans strategy, but somebody who knows how to go into the battle itself and how to lead men. Dutch Kota showed up on D-Day, as I mentioned previously. He showed up on D-Day, a brigadier general, and things were not looking good. The troops were in disarray. Then up stood this man, Dutch Kota, this general, and he began to inspire all the people who were saying, gosh, it's not going well. How are we ever going to get off this beachhead? And he led them. He said, where are the Rangers? We need somebody to lead the way. And he took off with them and blew up the final defenses of the Germans that allowed our military to march through and win that victory, which was the key to winning a world war. Ron Johnson has that same kind of anointing in him. People like to follow him. He's been given a special voice. He sees clearly. He formulates plans. And he destroys the works of the enemy. In some instances, he's had to go it all alone. But in most cases, God has shown him how to raise up an entire army. He started with his family. 8 children. And each of them has a powerful ministry in store for him. You never had a... He was from a small family. He wasn't a big family guy. God raised him to become a big family guy. And now he's sending out these archers all over the country. He's training up apostles. He's training up other pastors like myself. And he's here in Yadkinville today to give a special blessing, to give a special anointing so that we can go on further, that we can do more than we've ever done before. We're excited to have him with us. Please stand and join with me today. Bring a warm welcome to Pastor Ron Johnson.
Love you guys. Love you guys. Hey, how many of you think if Pastor Keith would do an intro for you, you could play that every morning when you get out of bed and you'd have a good day? How many of you think that? Sometimes it's just people in your life who remind you that they love you, they believe in you. And how many of you know, especially on Pentecost Sunday, we know that we are absolutely zero apart from the presence of God in our lives. And so it's a fine balance between honoring one another and honoring the grace of God on our lives and realizing that apart from him, we got zip. And I just want to tell you this morning, apart from him. Zippo, all right? So I know I'm kind of like the donkey that just got introduced with Jesus riding on his back. But man, how we need one another to encourage one another. And you're in a context here, and I believe this with all my heart, if you'll practice a spirit of honor and you'll just love people well and you'll believe in people, you'll see people rise to levels that you've never seen before. You know, I loved hearing your heart wanting to do something, wanting to give, wanting to sow. And there are many people in your season of life in this place, but I want to specifically encourage you that part of what we do in apostolic ministry is help be hero makers. We cheer people on. We raise people up. We release people. We don't control people. And there are so many, you know, your heart for the Lord is so beautiful. In addition to just you're a fun person to really be around. I love you, and I love your heart. But there are so many people like you that are just saying, God, there's more in me. I want to release that. And I want to encourage people in this room that maybe felt like you're in your retirement season, that you're really not. You're just now getting freed up to have more time on your hands than you've ever had to love people. And really, that's just as simple as it gets. It's about just loving people. And I'm here today, you know, we're always preaching in context. Who would have thought that for the last 2 or 3 months we would be in this crazy pandemic, global pandemic, and, you know, we can argue about how real that all is, but that's what we've been fed for months now, locked away, churches can't meet. And in a moment's time, who's talking about COVID-19? I mean, now we're talking about our cities burning down. I clicked on a video this morning on my phone that just grieved me because it was an actual video of a merchant being dragged out in the street and murdered right before everybody's watching eyes. And my heart just grieved because I realized we're in a season in America of rapid upheaval. We can't even keep up with what's happening. And this was the context for the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I just need to bring this into line here. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was murdered, brutally murdered, the greatest act of injustice that history has ever experienced. And that caused, of course, all the disciples to be shaken because that was not the way the story was supposed to end. Their whole world got turned upside down. We're living in times right now when we've never experienced what we're experiencing right now. I mean, there's a lot of upheaval. And there are a lot of people who are living in a spirit of fear. Because when our sense of security and like routine gets messed up, it messes with us. And there's a lot of uncertainty now in the world around us and a lot of brokenness that's really rising to the surface, a lot of anger, a lot of pain. The disciples were experiencing that. They didn't know what was going on. Their hero looked like he did not come through for them. And then, of course, we know the resurrection came later, 3 days later. Hallelujah. God always has the final word, but I want to remind you that nobody could have conceived of God's plan. It was an out-of-the-box plan. It was not what anybody could have written. That was not the storyline. Of course, Jesus was trying to tell them this is what's going to happen. They still were not able to even understand it. How many of you know we have blindness many times because we live in our own little box and we're not able to even discern sometimes what God is trying to do unless we get somebody speaking into us from outside. We need voices in our lives right now to hear. But then how many of you know Jesus spent 40 days and he was basically doing a crash course on, hey, you guys are representing a whole new kingdom society that the world has never seen. And of course on Pentecost Sunday, in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, these were not a bunch of charismatic Christians having a conference up there. These were people who still were trying to figure out what is going on. First of all, he's dead. Then he's alive. This is awesome. And then he's teaching us for 40 days on the kingdom. And then he's gone again. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But why did he say that? Because they felt like orphans. Like, what are you doing? You're leaving us. And notice that Jesus left them in the city where all the riots broke out. I mean, Jesus left them to function in the very place where Satan had just released his most vicious attack on the kingdom of God. I mean, they are in the belly of the enemy, and I'm telling you, they're not up in the upper room having a charismatic hoedown. They're scared. They're confused. They're praying. They're desperate. They don't know what's coming. All they know is Jesus said, don't leave home without it. You know, stay in the city until you're going to receive power from on high. But they don't know what that looks like. And can I just tell you that what God did on Pentecost was equip us for moments like this. And I would like to give you a good report like, hey, America is on the verge of our greatest days ahead. Make America great again. Everybody get your MAGA hats and all that kind of stuff. I'm not preaching gloom and doom today, but I'm just telling you this. I think when you read the Bible and you get into eschatology, how many of you know you got some people that are always talking about how bad it's going to get? And then you got another camp that's always talking about how good it's going to get. Can I just tell you, they're both right. Because the greatest outpourings of God's presence have come, not on mountaintops, but they come when we're going through valley seasons. And God pours out his Spirit for a reason. And it's far beyond just us wanting to feel good, although thank God we feel really good. You all know what I'm talking about. The joy of the Lord, the presence of God, the impartation, signs and wonders and healing and deliverance. How many of you know the end result of God's presence is we feel good? But God never pours his Spirit out only for that reason. He's pouring his Spirit out because there's brokenness all around us, and there's fear all around us, and there's pain all around us, and there's death many times all around us. And that's when God shows up in his greatest glory. And I think we're coming into a season where, number one, and this church has been a leader in this community, crying out for the blood of the innocents. But I believe with all my heart, the weight of our sin as a nation is so much greater and so much deeper in God's heart than perhaps we're even aware. We're still shielded because of our economic blessing in this country and because of all the resources. We're shielded from the full weight of the heart of God for so many unborn that have lost. I mean, the cry of the innocents in our nation is so huge. At the same time, the cry of God's church has been great. And we're in a mixture. I mean, this is not gloom and doom, but I'm just telling you, the shaking, I think, that's coming to America is just beginning. The birth pains of the kingdom are going to intensify. And what God is doing is I think he's really launching us. He's equipped us at Pentecost to get engaged in a way that is so powerful. And I just say this, you know, you guys were faith pioneers. I mean, none of this would be here if there wasn't a simple couple that encountered Jesus. He encountered you. And you had your burning bush experience, and you taught the Word of God and the promises of God. But how many of you know if it's not some normal people out there that are just trying to take hold of God, there are not seeds planted, there is not a foundation laid for which to build upon. And you guys slugged it out. You're a lot like my mom and dad. You were the apostolic pioneers. You know, you're there slugging it out when everybody thinks you're a cult, right? Everybody thinks you're weird. Everybody thinks you lost your mind. And you just kept doing what you're doing. You had faith for your business. You had faith for this place. You buy the land. You transform the building. You invest your money. You invest in people over and over and over again. And I just want to share with you, you know, those seeds that get planted, they start off so small. It's like a baby bump. You with me on that? It's like a baby bump. But out of something so small comes a middle linebacker down the road, or becomes, you know, whoever else comes out of that womb. But it starts small, and you don't notice it. You know, we're looking at our kids now, 8 kids. Sometimes we go, how in the world do we have 8 kids? Well, we know how it happened, but, you know, we don't know how it happened because that's a lot of work. I mean, my little wife climbing on that table 8 times, expanding, contracting, all this kind of stuff, that's a lot of work. But you know what? We look back at our children now and we say, look at what has happened. They actually act like they like each other. They're somewhat civilized when we go out in public. I mean, it's amazing what happens. And now, as you said, they're starting to step into their destiny. But, you know, there's like an Abrahamic patriarchal, we're going to go and we're going to believe God and go to a land that we don't know anything of. And I just feel the pleasure of God on your heart because I know in your heart you carry such a passion for the presence of God. And for more, and for more, and for more. And, you know, that is the Holy Spirit like birthright in our heart, where we know that we've experienced so much, we're not ungrateful. But at the same time, we know that there's something new God is doing. And I see that as God is, you know, you step into an apostolic calling with you and your precious wife and your family. And then what God does is he sends troops along the way to help you. And that's what he's doing right now. You know, brother, I know you. I saw like a picture of a tree cut off, you know. You've gone through, as you mentioned yesterday, tough times. And I just saw that root, like new stuff shooting out of you. There's such a sweet spirit about you and such a depth that God's put within you. And I know this is a season of adjustment, but you're here for such a time as this. I saw like you guys being the main river and then other tributaries coming in. You know, the Warners, you're in a season of reassignment, but you guys are such a blessing. And the anointing on your lives is so great. And it's like God's bringing you a deep bench. And here's what, you know, here's what I think about, in addition to your amazing family, and church family here, and the merging of multiple congregations. But God does these things on purpose. He's like the master chess player, and he's moving things around, and we've got to be flexible in this season. We have absolutely got to be flexible, because God doesn't always expect us to always know exactly what he's doing, but he wants us to trust in who he is, because he knows what he's doing, even if we are not privy to that. And Mark, I was just thinking during worship, I was looking at you worshiping up there, and you've been faithful again in the family, and faithful in the ministry, and faithful in what you do. But here's another shift I believe that God's doing. There's like a supernatural coming together of the marketplace, of government, of the church, where those things begin to work together in their proper spheres, that I believe there's like, even in the marketplace, things that God is going to do that are out of the box, that it never, you know, you're successful in what you're doing. Some of you that are in the marketplace, you're successful in what you're doing. But there's a kingdom dimension that God wants to do in these days that is like unseen before, if you know what I'm talking about. There's a depth of what God wants to do. So I see this convergence coming together even in this place, and I just prophesy, Lord, that like those three mighty rivers coming alongside, forming as one, I just pray that the flow out of this house would be sweeter and more powerful and more anointed than ever before. And God, that the coming together of the various dimensions, even as they've worked in government and as they've worked in the community and in the marketplace, we thank you for prosperity and for blessing. And we also thank you for supernatural dreams as to why this is all happening, Lord, because there's something bigger going on. Lord, it's for such a time as this that we pause and we honor and we remember the day that you fulfilled your promise and poured out the Holy Spirit on your people. It shook the gates of hell. God, it made us on the inside to love you and to be like Jesus. It gave us supernatural tools and equipment and gifting to go out into the community and to move in a whole other dimension. It gave us supernatural provision, God, to do the things you've called us to do. And Lord, you gave us a love for one another and a love for the world that has been unmatched, Lord. It's supernatural. But Lord, this morning, what I'm feeling like you're encouraging us to do is you also said to stay and to wait for the power, because that power would give us the courage to be witnesses and to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel. And so, Lord, I ask you on this Pentecost morning, as we remember who you are and what you did, we know that you continue to pour out your Spirit. You continue to fill us. There's more. We know that in every season of life that we go through, Lord, that your presence is there and your power is there and your anointing is there. And so, God, we reach out in faith. We ask you today for a fresh baptism. We ask you today for a fresh outpouring. Lord, we ask you today to deal with us as sons and daughters. And God, that you would stir up in our hearts a fresh hunger, Lord, a fresh sense of seeking, a fresh sense of anticipation and hope that we are on the cusp of something new, even as the church in America. So, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Can I just share from the Word a little bit this morning? I know you guys have to be out of here by 3 o'clock, so I'll do my best to... I'm kidding. I was telling Logan up there, he's going to have to be led of the Holy Spirit because the Lord only knows where I'm going with these notes. But I have found this. I have found that I do best to preach in the flow that I'm currently in and not to try to come up with something out of the box for you all. So I'm going to stay with where God's had me. Is that all right? And I want us to look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, if we can put that one on the screen. Exodus 2:24. I love this, especially the last little phrase there. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then it says, he looked down on the people of Israel, and look at that last little phrase. Read that with me. And he knew it was time to act. Isn't that good? He knew it was time to act. I just want to encourage us that God does not have a problem being courageous. We know that. But there are times and seasons. Even when the day of Pentecost came, it says when the time had fully come. There is a sovereign dimension to what God's doing. There's times and there's seasons, and we're in one of those. What we need to know how to do is how to respond and how to act in the various seasons that God has us in. Amen? And it takes courage to act. And can I just tell you this? If the church is not willing to act, then many times God is not going to move. That's the other dimension. If the church is not willing to go do the things we've been equipped to do, then God almost, I don't believe God has his hands tied, but I do believe God has said, look, I'm trying to work through my body. You guys have got to act on these things. You've got to move so that I can see my purposes accomplished. So even God knew that there are times when he needs to act. There are other times when he's not acting. But in this situation, after 400 years of slavery, God is getting ready to move and to fulfill his promise. And I just want to encourage us, when you're living in uncertain times, which we're living in, uncertain times demand an uncommon form of courage. There is a spirit of fear that has gripped America. And I think what's happening is we move from a fear of our own health and safety, right, with this whole pandemic virus thing where people are absolutely freaking out. And now we're seeing people literally being killed on our streets and things being burned down. What's happening is the devil is just pouring gasoline on that spirit of fear. And how many of you know one of the things that separates Jesus' church from the world and kingdom culture from American culture is we don't operate in a spirit of fear, ever. In fact, it's just the opposite about who we are. We're bold as a lion. We run into the battle. We don't run from the battle. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We're not this way by nature. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. And so if there's no moving forward, if there's no transition, if there's no new season, you can't experience these things without a sense of activity, and activity requires courageous faith. So look with me. I'm going to hit this quick. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, in time, Joseph and all of his brothers died. Notice this was an end of that generation. This was a generational transition taking place. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and they filled the land. Y'all remember there was only 70 that came to Egypt initially. The promise to Abraham was that he would see his offspring would be like the stars in the sky. But how many of you know God's promises are progressive in nature? So I want to encourage you this morning. Don't you dare give up on the promises of God spoken over your life. Don't ever quit when you look like this is a small beginning. Well, guess what? You might be the ones that are birthing something. It might be the next generation that's taking it to the next level. It might be the third generation that receives the fullness of the promise. But you die fighting. You die believing. You die in faith. You die holding on to the promises of God. I can't tell you how many times prophets have come to our church and spoken great things about our congregation. And then all hell broke loose when they left. It got to be where I said, don't have any of those prophetic people like Joe come in because they always prophesy things and then the devil shows up and whacks us. But here's the deal. The devil always attacks what God is trying to birth. And in some way, when you look at what's going on in our culture today, there is a violent attack. Underneath the surface, in the realm of the spirit, there is a battle for the soul of our nation like we have never experienced. You've got to see this. It's not about race. It's not about color. It's not about socioeconomics. It is demonic, and it is about the soul of our nation. And so take a look at what happens next, verses 8 through 10. Eventually, a new king comes to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to the people, look, The people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they're going to join our enemies. They're going to fight against us. They will escape from this country. Can I just tell you that the pattern all through Scripture, especially if you read the Gospels, Jesus does amazing miracles. Everybody gets healed. And in the next chapter or the next verse, there's a demonic counterattack. Every time. Can you believe with me that the blessing of God and the attack of the enemy are not mutually exclusive in our lives? In other words, it doesn't mean that the more you love Jesus and the more faith you have, the less demonic pushback you have. In fact, I would argue just the opposite. The greater the pushback, the greater the sign of relevance that you have in the kingdom of God. Those that are on the battle lines are closer to the bullets than those that are on the supply lines. And so the closer you get to actual demonic attack, pushback, the more relevant you know you are. That's why if your life right now looks like the Love Boat and you're just cruising down and the sky's blue and the sun's shining out and life is wonderful, I'll just tell you, you might be having a nice life, but you're probably irrelevant to the kingdom of God. Just thought I'd encourage you with that. We have been taught that if we love Jesus enough, we'll be insulated from any obstacles, opposition, attack. And that's just the opposite message. You will be, though, protected in the midst of everything you go through. And I want to share this as well. You will prosper in the midst of chaos around you. And I share this with our people. We should not be fearing, oh my gosh, what does the economic forecast look like? Yes, we need to plan. Yes, we need to strategize. Yes, we got people trying to lead businesses and all that they do. And yes, there's all that involved. But at the end of the day, you start with this rock solid conviction that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. And that many times God's trying to bless you and prosper you when everybody else is struggling. Because you're honoring God and you walk with God and you know God. And there's a kingdom dimension to what you do. And so even when the plan came up, even when the wicked attack against God's people came up, God still prospered them. Look at what it says, because the plan even gets worse, all right? Look at verses 11 through 14. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands. Now, I've been told before that a good way to teach the Bible is to put yourself into the context as much as you possibly can. So let's try to do that this morning. Imagine that you get up in the morning early, you go out, and you got people whipping you, beating you. They work you from sunup to sundown. You're dog tired when you get home. There's hardly any food to eat. And then you collapse at night. You wake up. You do it all over. This happens every single day with no rest. There's no weekend. There's no day off. And imagine in the midst of all this, you're trying to be married to your wife, to your spouse, and you're trying to raise a family. How many of you think this might be a little challenging? How many of you think they might be dealing with a little depression, a little body not feeling so well, emotionally facing, how do I love my wife, raise my family when I might not even survive today? This was their reality at the time. And we need to immerse ourselves in that reality. But here's what I want to encourage you. In the midst of cultural chaos, there are faces that emerge that are the most unlikely faces. And that's why, you know, I appreciate Pastor Keith's warm introduction. But how many of you know, here's what God does. God uses nobodies who the world doesn't even know. He uses people that are just as normal as can be. In fact, he likes to even use people that are a little weird and not quite normal. Because he gets all the glory. He doesn't use the power brokers. Look at what the Bible says. God says, look at who you were when I called you. You weren't mighty, strong, powerful, rich, famous. You were nobodies. In fact, that's why I chose you. Why? So that he could confound the wisdom of the world. So here's what God's doing. God's looking for the most unlikely faces to demonstrate Holy Spirit courage in this day. And if you will be a courageous person, you'll be part of a bigger story that leads to this amazing ending. And that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 2. Here's the first face of courage I want to highlight. How about these powerful power brokers? The Hebrew midwives. Give it up for the Hebrew midwives. The Hebrew midwives? Are you kidding me? These are the first faces of courage that we're introduced to in God's plan of redeeming his people. Look at what it says that they did. This is verses 15 through 17. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. How many of you know they were not doing gender reveal parties in Egypt at that time? Because nobody would have been excited about, it's blue, all right? Because blue meant death, pink meant they can live, all right? But live a horrible life in slavery and in bondage. But, the Bible says, because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. You know, the fear of God has fallen in a bad place in this hyper-grace culture today. Because all we talk about is God is kind, God is good. And when you use the word fear of the Lord, it almost sounds like a bad thing. But fear of the Lord doesn't mean you cower because God is abusive or he's mean or he's going to attack you. I love one definition of the fear of the Lord. Look at that next verse, Proverbs 8:13. There's a lot of verses, as you know, on the fear of the Lord. But how about this? All who fear the Lord will hate evil. How many of you know if you hate the evil and injustice in the world, you're moving in the fear of the Lord? Now, the Bible gives all kinds of other benefits and blessings and promises that come with those who fear God. But what I want you to see is the fear of the Lord at its essence is a heart conviction that simply says, I'm going to love what God loves, and I'm going to hate what God hates, and I'm going to do what God does, and I'm going to obey what God says. And this is the first example in the Scriptures where we're introduced to the fact that absolute power does not exist other than in God himself. Every other human delegated power has moral boundaries ascribed to it, and that we have a moral responsibility before God to disobey ungodly laws. What did these women do? This was not rocket science. They did not need a course on civil disobedience or, as Pastor Keith says, biblical obedience. They didn't need a course. They just knew that when that wicked Pharaoh said, if it's a boy, kill it, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that ain't God. That isn't good. That is not righteous. That is not kind. That is not loving. That is not the way I would want to be treated. Can't do that. And so simply out of a conviction rooted in the fear of God instead of the fear of Pharaoh, these little women obeyed the Lord. Now, how many of you know there are churches opening up probably today in California that are practicing the same principle? They're simply saying, you know what? We're called to minister to God's people, and we're called to move forward and not to live in fear, and we're called to love and to do the things that Jesus called us to do, and we don't need a government official to tell us that we can't or to even try to think that they have the authority to do these kind of things. Now, we can get into constitutional law, and I'm not going to go there this morning, but bottom line is we're confronted every day, increasingly in America, especially as it relates to religious liberty, with a choice whether we're going to obey Pharaoh or whether we're going to honor God. And the bottom line is, we have the authority, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, to choose fearing God. In fact, I like to tell our people this. Out of all of your list of fears, make sure God is number one. We all deal with fear, but if you keep God number one, you're going to be successful and you're going to move in the anointing of God. That's the first principle we learn. But I love this. Because they feared the Lord, verse 20, it says this, so God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And verse 21, listen to this, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. That is such a good thing. How many of you know if you honor God as it relates to somebody else's well-being, God will take care of your well-being? This is a financial principle as well. When you honor God and you honor God's business and you honor God's house, God says, I'll take care of your house. It works over and over and over like this. God watches what we do. Our choices matter. When you live out your convictions, it matters to God, and God honors those who fear him. If there's nothing else we can get in our hearts during this time is, you know what, God, I just don't want to miss you. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to love you. God, I want to please you. If that will be our posture, you will have all of God you can handle, I promise you. We will have all of the Lord we can handle. To move forward in times of uncertainty, you have to be guided by conviction. I was telling our people, we have to draw lines in the sand. We have to know what we believe, and we have to know what we're committed to, and we have to know, as Pastor Kevin shared with you all months back, we have to know our allegiance. I'm committed to Jesus. I'm committed to God's people. I'm committed to my wife through thick or thin. I've already drawn the line in the sand. I've told our people, too, our church is not going to be the lagging church. We're going to be the leading church. So if you don't like being out there in the front car of the roller coaster, you prefer the back car or the middle car, you might not like our culture. But you know what? We're going to make it clear. We're going to draw a line in the sand. This is who we are. We're going to care for justice issues. We're going to speak out about things that are unpopular. We tell our people in our new members class, if you come to this church, I might be in the newspaper, and I guarantee you they're going to misquote me. Well, can you still handle that? Can you handle the scourge of being associated with people that aren't afraid to talk? Is that okay with you? Because if you want your pastor to be loved and accepted by everybody, you probably got the wrong pastor, because people that follow Jesus are not loved and accepted by everybody. It just doesn't work that way. We stir things up. Is this making sense to everybody? What am I doing? I'm just stating my conviction. I'm just telling you my conviction. And if you know what you believe, when everything is in a swirl, you just keep going straight because your convictions guide you. You just keep loving people. You keep giving to God. You know, I had to praise our congregation this last Sunday, because all through this pandemic, when we haven't been together, we have not missed a beat on our budget. And you know why we haven't missed a beat on our budget? Because we disciple people. We teach them that we don't stop being obedient to God because things are uncertain out there. That's when you really dive in. That's when you go the extra mile on the other side. Oh, devil, you're messing with me. I'm going to increase my gift. That is a conviction that you move in as people of God. And I'm just telling you, we're seeing people drop like flies in the church in American culture today. You just saw the latest Christian lead singer that now decides that he doesn't believe in God. What is going on? What kind of conviction was established in that man's heart? What kind of encounter? Did that man have a burning bush? Did that man have a Pentecost encounter? I have no idea, but I'll tell you what. You're going to see falling away from people who have no conviction about what they really believe about God. I have a conviction. How about you? I got some non-negotiable. Just like these Hebrew midwives. We're not going to do that. Where'd that come from? That's conviction. We need to be moved by our conviction. I love this. Convictions are not merely beliefs that we hold. Rather, convictions are beliefs that hold us. Isn't that good? Convictions grip us and convictions guide us. You need to be gripped by biblical conviction, because they will keep you from a lot of problems and they will keep you living a life that is meaningful. Let me get to another unknown person here that's part of the greatest drama of redemption in the Old Covenant, and that is a woman by the name of Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Now notice, we've talked so far about women. Can I just tell you, women are powerful in the kingdom of God. Women are courageous. Women are fearless. Women do things many times that a man wouldn't do. How many of you men have ever watched your wife giving birth and go, thank God I've not been ever asked to do that? Because it takes guts to get up there. I was surprised that we even had a love life after child number one. It takes courage to do a lot of the things women have to do in life. But women, throughout history, have spoken many times when men have been a little quiet, all right? Lost our voice. Let's take a look at Jochebed here. Numbers chapter 26. If we did the Bible quiz bowl this morning and we said, hey, who are Moses' mom and dad? You know, many of us, we'd be going, let me think about that. Well, Numbers 26 gives us the answer. Amram, that's a cool name. Amram's wife was named Jochebed. She also was a descendant of Levi, born to the Levites in the land of Egypt. Amram and Jochebed became parents of Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. How many of you know this is a world-class, world-changing family going on here? This is the couple you want teaching your parenting class. Miriam, the prophetess. Aaron, the high priest. Moses, the lawgiver and the deliverer. I mean, this is a successful family right here. And they don't raise up world-changing kids apart from having some guts. And I want to, again, put you in the context of her world. All right? Here's the situation. If you're a young couple and you're getting ready to start your family and you live in Egypt and the president just announced that effective tomorrow, every male child's going to be drowned in the river. Here's the question. I want you to think about that. Push yourself there. How many of you would be considering whether or not you're going to have a family? I think all of us would at least go there. Because here's where you're at. I got a 50-50 chance of having a child that's going to survive this experience. And if I have the wrong gender, I have to go through the pain of having a government official rip that child out of my arms and murder the child in front of my eyes. Do I really want to go through that risk? I mean, these are real decisions that real people in real world have to make. And I just want to tell you, here's where it applies to our culture today. We got people that would even be saying something like this. Chris, how selfish of you guys to even think of bringing a child into this world, knowing that if you get pregnant and you have the wrong child, the wrong gender, you're going to allow that child to be murdered. That is so selfish of you to even think about having a child. I mean, we hear this all the time about leaving your house. All the time. Freedom has been turned upside down to now be interpreted as selfishness. Now, here's what I love. This couple is thinking about, do we risk the chance of intimacy to have this baby? Knowing that 50-50 chance, this baby is gone. And we're gonna enhance the amount of pain we have, not enhance the amount of joy we have. Amram and Jochebed said, come on, let's go on a honeymoon. We're going to have a baby. And can you imagine? I mean, they didn't have ultrasound. They didn't know. They're waiting. It's delivery day. Maybe these were some of the midwives that were there to help, the righteous midwives. If it hadn't been for the righteous midwives, the child wouldn't have even survived birth. But they made a courageous choice. Check this out. To keep living and not to fear dying. And so many people today in our culture are more afraid of dying than they are focused on living. What you do in times of uncertainty is you build houses and you get married and you have kids and you start businesses and you start Christian schools and you plant churches, because that's what living people do, not dead zombie people that walk around fearing death and trying to avoid death at all costs. The Holy Spirit baptized us to bring us fullness of life. And that means you press in and you do what's right, even when the situation around us is full of risk and full of uncertainty. Many times, moving forward requires that we place our confidence in who we know and not in what we know. This is important. Some people, well, Pastor, what do you think is going to happen in America this second half of the year? I don't have the foggiest idea. But I tell you what, I do know. I do know who's on the throne. I do know the character of God. I do know that He is sovereign. I do know that His redemptive purposes are happening. I do know that I have an important part to play and you have an important part to play. I do know that God's disposition is to bless. His disposition is to love. His disposition is to save, to deliver. That's who He is. And because I know that's the way He rolls and I'm with Him, that causes me to make certain choices even though I don't know what the answers necessarily look like. You have to be able to live with uncertainty. You have to be able to be flexible in the midst of times that are changing. This is not the same America. Have you all figured that out? There are things that are changing. There are things that are shaking. Even the devil is prophesying there's a new normal. How many times have you heard that phrase? Now, here's what I found. Here's what I found to be true. You can resist change all you want, and you could even resist it for good reasons, but you will be obsolete. Is this not true in the business world? You know, we don't want to go online. People are made to be together. We should not be doing Zoom calls. The church is made to be face-to-face. Yes, the church is made to be face-to-face. We also have technology to talk to people around the world for free and see them face-to-face through the amazing gifts that we've been given in our generation to reach the world. So what's the answer? Either or? No, both. Both, both. We have to lean into change. Well, I've never done that Zoom thing. Well, learn it, or you'll be irrelevant to the generation. Does this make sense to everybody? There has to be a new learning curve. We've got to adapt. We've got to change. Let me go to a third situation here, and I'm moving quickly. This is the last one. How about Miriam, Moses' older sister? We got three ladies, at least, behind the scenes that God is using through their courageous acts to pave the way for his plan for deliverance of his people. Miriam, Moses' older sister, she kept watch over her little brother as he floated down the river and then courageously approached Pharaoh's daughter with this innovative plan to nurse the child from among his own people. And you know the story. Moses' mom gets paid for raising her own child by the government. What an amazing story that is. But only God could have thought of that. But here's what I want you to see. Because we, to move ahead in the Pentecost anointing for which it was given in this season, to move with that kind of courage means that many times you have to face your greatest fears. What is happening here? This little child, 3-month-old, put in a little ark. That's the only time in the Hebrew where those two words are the same, ark and this little ark. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of being hidden in Christ, all right? They put this little baby in that little boat that they made, and they carry the child to the very river that's the place of execution. How many times did they see little boys being tossed into a crocodile-filled river to drown and to be eaten alive? And now God is asking them to take this baby, to place that baby in that water that's so full of death, and then to let go. How many of you know this is hard? I said let go. Let go. You know, I'm thinking right now of our son. He had his 1-year birthday while we were leading a team of young people with Teen Mania Ministries for the month. We were leading them in the nation of Panama. We were in the Darien jungle and other places and doing drama and sharing the gospel. And my son had his 1-year birthday there and got hit with a fever, had 104 temperature. When we held him, lifted him under his arms, he was on fire. His eyes had rolled back in his head. He was listless. We called home. This was a Wednesday night. We called home, and I talked to my brother-in-law, who's a doctor. He said, if you don't break that fever, his brain will fry. So we wrap him in a blanket. We dunk him in ice water to try to deal with this fever. And he doesn't, you know, if we put any one of us and dunked us in ice water, we would respond. Didn't respond at all. We got the church at home praying. We got all the kids on the mission field in the other room praying. And here's what we did. I remember looking at Mary and sitting on that bed. And we just said, Lord, we're here because of you. We're here because we love you. Our family belongs to you. Our children belong to you. God, we don't know what else to do but to turn to you. And we said this, Lord, we give you our son. We give you our son. You know, within 15 minutes, the fever was gone. And our son was up running around. And the next day we left for the Darien jungle. And he was with a nanny back in Panama City. I know what it's like when all you can do in your life is to surrender to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but just take my life, take this situation, take my pain, take my confusion, and take this baby that you gave us, and we're going to put this baby in this river of death. But God had another plan, didn't he? But I want you to see the back scene. This is not in your Bible. This is Jewish tradition. There's this remarkable Jewish midrash, which reads about how young Miriam confronted her father Amram and persuaded him to change his mind. Evidently, hearing of the decree of every male Israelite baby that would be drowned in the river, Amram led the Israelites in divorcing their wives so that there would be no more children. Now, that sounds like a man's kind of way to solve a problem, right? If they're going to kill our children, then we need to divorce our wives because we cannot risk sexual intercourse, and we cannot risk having any children. So supposedly, according to Jewish tradition, the command went out for all the Israeli men to divorce their wives so that there would be no more children. Look at what happened next according to tradition and history. It said he had logic on his side. Could it be right to bring children into the world if there was a 50% chance that they would be killed at birth? Can I just challenge you that most of our thinking today that I'm dealing with in the local church is what-if thinking? And how many of you know, when you're involved in what-if thinking, now you're in the realm of imagination because you don't know you don't know how that what-if's going to end. So when you're in what-if thinking, usually the story goes in two diametrical directions, right? The story can end really bad. The what-if can be bad. Or the what if can be good. Have you heard this scenario? You know, if we allow people to live and to go to work, what if they get infected? And what if we don't know that they're infected? And what if they go to grandma's house? And what if they give grandma COVID-19? And what if grandma dies? Then simply, going to the grocery store could kill grandma. Now, I mean, you know, that's a scenario. But how about this? What if the Lord protects you? Amen. And what if you don't get sick? Amen. And what if grandma doesn't die? And what if our seniors in nursing homes that are left to be alone or someone dying in a hospital with no one allowed to be next to them or someone that goes home to be with Jesus and we can't have a funeral, what if we just leaned into the other scenario and we had faith and we trusted God? Amen. What if? So let me end with the way this story ends because it's amazing. Miriam, as the tradition goes, protested with her dad. Your decree, she said, is worse than Pharaoh's decree. His affects only the boys. Yours affects all. His deprives children of life in this world. Yours will deprive children of life in the world to come. Amram relented, and as a result, Moses was born. Can you see everything that went into the deliverer of God's people being born and all the courageous choices from, in this particular situation, ladies behind the scene who chose to disobey, who chose to press in, who chose to believe that God was in charge, who chose to give their child to the Lord, who chose to do all kinds of acts of courageous faith, none of which would have happened. If all those had not happened, Moses would not have been born. And let me ask you this question. What if Moses had not been born? Can you just like think about that? What if Moses had not been born? You know, we were sitting around the wonderful Pavlansky dinner table last night, sharing till end of the evening. And I was talking about my father's funeral. You know, my father, my mom, from her own mouth, gave this testimony of my dad. He was a normal man in the sense that there wasn't anything exceptional about him in his training and his intellect and this and that and preaching and what. He was a normal guy, a good guy, but a normal guy, like us. But you know what he did? He had conviction. He moved in faith. He loved his wife. He was faithful to what God called him to do. He showed up every day and did what was right. He loved people. And one of the most touching things from that day of his viewing, when we had probably 8 hours of nonstop people going through the line to pay honor and tribute to my dad's life, the one that hits me the hardest was a young couple with their 3 little kids. And they looked at me and they said this: if it wasn't for your dad and your mom, we would not be together. And these kids would not exist. At that point, like the weight of eternity hits you. And you realize the choices we make are not uneventful, unimportant, insignificant. The choices that we make are eternal every single day. Because there's 3 living, breathing souls right there who wouldn't even exist if people had not made courageous choices and challenged another couple to make courageous choices and to work out their marital issues and to keep loving and to keep doing what's right and to keep having families, even in times of uncertainty. You know, I challenge our young people all the time, you know, because this is what goes through their mind. I'm not sure I want to get married and bring children into this crazy world. And I tell them, God forbid that you would think that way. You need to get married to the right guy, right gal, and you need to have as many kids as God will bless you with. And every kid is a declaration of war against the devil. And every kid is an act of faith. Every baby born is an act of faith in God that this world is going to be a better place, not a worse place, because we're here and we're loving God and we're full of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost has changed us forever. And we're not fearful. We're people that move ahead in the purposes of God. And we trust the Lord, even in the midst of shaking times, that God has brought us here for such a time as this. We are a Moses generation. We are people that are here for now. This is Pentecost for now. This is fresh outpouring in our day for now, so that we can fulfill the purposes of God for this generation. God is still a redeemer. God is still a healer. God is still a deliverer. God is still looking to redeem nations, and our call is to disciple nations. And so nothing has changed. In fact, I'll just say this. I'll close with this. This is my 4th closing. In a strange way, when things get the darkest is when you should get the most excited. Not excited over the darkness, but excited because God never lets darkness have the last say. The jealousy of God is, I will not allow my name and my people and my reputation to be trampled on for any length of time. His holy jealousy and righteous indignation is stirred up, and he can only contain himself for so long. And when his bride, just like the children of Israel, when his bride begins to cry out for more, when his bride begins to cry out for God to do something, for your name's sake, God, do something. Then God says, you know what? It was time for God to act. And I believe we're right in the right season. We're being carried right along that river. It looks like a river of death, but it's a river of redemption. And God's going to bring healing out of what the devil meant for evil. But we're going to be a part of it. But I'll just tell you this, the church that shrinks back will miss out. They will be absolutely irrelevant. But the church that moves in a baptism of faith and fire will be a church that sees the glory of God. It'll be a church that sees the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. I told Maren, I don't want to just spend the rest of my life putting together nice sermons for good folks on Sunday morning. I don't want to be Mr. Sermonette. Boy, that was a good word, brother, and then everybody goes home and lives the American dream. I don't want to do that. That's part of why I go to Pakistan and all those crazy places, because you need a dose of crazy every now and then just so you don't go crazy. But I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the healing. I want to see people delivered. But how many of you know you never see that happen unless you get close to pain and brokenness? And I just feel like this. If we do not engage the brokenness of our culture right now, that brokenness will be spilling over into our neighborhoods and into our schools and into our churches and into our communities. We can't run from it. We've got to run to it. And if there's anything, when I think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit,
what I associate with the baptism of the Holy Spirit more than any of the gifts or any of the good stuff that we get is this: boldness. Because where was the first message preached? In the belly of the devil's mouth in Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was slaughtered, and little chicken liver Peter, who denied him, right? What an unlikely candidate to preach the opening volley that birthed the church. God loves to pick fights. He loves to pick the fight in the devil's place, and he loves them to use the most unlikely people to do it. And that's what Pentecost means to me. God wins, God comes, God equips, God moves, God takes normal, wimpy, scared people and turns us into champions, and he uses us to write his story. And that's what he's doing. Stand to your feet. I want to pray with us this morning. How many of you could agree that even though we've perhaps experienced our own Pentecost, I remember when I was 16, baptized in the Holy Spirit at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention, it changed my life. I went from being a popular, well-respected, three-sport letterman who was impacting nobody, to being a 16-year-old that was on fire for God. Father, we know that there's more, and we know that we can't keep eating yesterday's bread. We can't keep drinking the wine from years ago. Lord, you're the God of the present. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the I Am. And Lord, we present ourselves to you right now on this Pentecost morning. Lord, when our nation is so torn apart, and there's people dying, there's bloodshed, there's incredible trauma in the soul of our nation. And Lord, for us to not feel that or to dismiss it would be wrong. So Lord, we want to feel that. All the polarization in our nation, I know it breaks your heart. Lord, there is genuine racism still in the world and in America. There is injustice, Lord, all across the nations of the world because we live in a broken, messed up planet. But Lord, you've called us to bring agents of reconciliation, agents of justice. And Lord, right now, we just lift our hands to you today. We lift our hearts to you today. Lord, we humbly come before you. We ask you, even right now, God, for a fresh baptism of fire and of love. Lord, awaken the dormant places in our heart. Lord, awaken those areas where we've grown complacent, Lord. God, awaken those areas where we've become numb and desensitized to the pain in the world. God, let us feel again. And Lord, shake us from our comfortable places as blessed people in the most blessed nation on the planet. God, open our eyes to the harvest fields of the world, to the cries, Lord, that are all around us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, we ask you for a fresh baptism, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operative through us, Lord. Not so much that we focus on in the four walls of the church, but Lord, that we take it to the outside of the four walls of the church. Lord, we need a prophetic voice. We need supernatural wisdom right now, God. Lord, we need to move in a word of knowledge. We need to move in gifts of healing, Lord. We need to move in tongues and interpretation. And God, all the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that you've equipped the church to move in for a purpose, God. Father, we're asking you right now, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Even now, God, a fresh measure of power, a fresh measure of fire, God. And Lord, I pray that you raise up mouthpieces of the most unusual sort, Lord, people that the world does not look at or esteem, but Lord, men and women who fear you, God, and who would speak the word of the Lord and do it with grace and do it with humility. But Lord, fill our mouths with your wisdom in this season. And Lord, we're not even trying to save the world. God, there's people in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, across the street, at the grocery store. There are people right around us, Lord, waiting for their burning bush, waiting for people like us to be ablaze on the inside with you. Lord, raise the level of the fear of God in the church in America. God, may we tremble at your word once again. And God, may we move in a fresh dimension of genuine holiness, Lord, and purity so that we have something to say. Father, I thank you that the church will continue to be blessed because you're here. Lord, we are praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, each of our churches are little embassies of Jesus in our community, embassies of the kingdom. So Lord, I pray over this church. I ask you, Lord, that this church would be aglow, a city set on a hill. God, that the prosperity, the full prosperity that the kingdom brings, body, soul, and spirit, Lord, would be present in this place. Pray for relationships to thrive. I pray that people would see the love in this house. Lord, I pray that you give wisdom in the marketplace and governmental arenas for building strategies and answers and relationships with those in authority, God. May this be an apostolic hub. And Lord, may the apostolic and the prophetic, even as you've wed them together, Lord, may this be a powerful center of healing and restoration and equipping, Lord. I pray, Lord, for blessing on the school that has been here for so many years, God. And Lord, there are ebbs and flows, as we know. But Lord, I pray that there would be a fresh infusion of vision and life and students, God, to be trained and equipped for ministry. Lord, I ask you to bless the marriages and the families and the children that are coming out of this place. And Lord, even as you've caused these three streams to come together, I pray that there'd be a whole new, fresh awakening, a whole new outpouring of your presence, God, to bless what you're doing. And I pray that the relationships would be so deep and strong in this place that the devil wouldn't even be able to get in the door. So, Lord, let this place be abundantly fruitful and growing in every dimension. And God, we love these people. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for dear friends. And we bless you in this hour, God. Accomplish your purposes, not only in America, but in the nations of the world for your glory. And Lord, in times when there's shaking taking place, may we be unshakable as we stand on you and upon your word and upon your promises, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, is there anybody here? We just want to move in the Holy Ghost.